We got any worry warts in the crowd today? I got a few hands. You got a few hands. Some of you are sitting there going, no, I'm too godly to ever worry. We'll see about that. You know, Jeff Foxworthy had this little game he plays, a little test to help you figure out whether or not you're a redneck. And every time I listen to him, I figure out I am one. You know? He says some things and I go, that wasn't really funny, Jeff. I got a little test for you today to see if you're a worry wart. How about that? We'll call it, you might be a worry wart if. All right? Let's see if any of these come home to bite you. If you had to go back in the house this morning 3 times to make sure you turned off the iron, even though you ironed nothing. How about that? If you can't lay in the bed at night and rest until you determine the source of that smell, sometimes it's laying right next to you. If every time you hear the symptoms of a serious disease, you begin to examine yourself. If you are convinced that your new neighbors are undercover terrorists, you might be a worry wart. If every time you cough, you think you have cancer. If you wonder why the guy across the butcher block dining room keeps looking at you like that. If you go to the emergency room every time you have gas. That's the smell, by the way. If you are certain the car in your rearview mirror is following you. If people tell you you should buy stock in Germex, Brother Bruce. And then finally, my favorite, if you think Al Gore has successfully predicted the end of the world, you might be a worry wart. You know, worry is something that plagues many people. Worry is something that affects all of us at some point. Well, Jesus deals with worry in the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ deals with it and talks about how it relates to our relationship with God. Now understand that the theme of the Sermon on the Mount has not changed. Christ is still talking about true righteousness as opposed to pseudo-righteousness. And if you remember last week, we talked about storing up treasures in heaven as opposed to storing up treasures on earth. Well, that would be a problem that the rich would have. I mean, rich people would be worried about hoarding up what they have. They wouldn't want to use it for the glory of God. They would just want to hoard it. That would be the temptation. Well, the poor would be on the opposite end. They would have a problem trusting in the Lord to provide their very basic necessities in life. And both of those elements are equally sinful. And so Christ deals with worry in this passage. And don't be mistaken, worry is exactly what Christ is talking about here. And He mentions it 6 times in these few verses of Scripture. And the key idea that we come to is that kingdom citizens, children of the King, are to be content with God. We are not to be worrywarts. We are to be content as children of the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so if you would today, in honor of God's Word, please stand for the reading of the text. We're going to read verses 25 through 34 of Matthew chapter 6. I'm reading from the New International Version, and the Scripture says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was not dressed like one of these. And that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire. Will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that You speak to us today as we have read this passage of Scripture. Lord, worry is something that every single one of us, Lord, if we're honest, deals with occasionally, Father. And I just pray that we will glean the truths that you have expressed here in the Sermon on the Mount, Father, and that, Lord, we will allow you to make the appropriate adjustments in our lives so that we can align with your word, Father. And if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as Savior, then, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we love you and we praise you, Father. Speak to us today as we have opened your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so I want to show you a few things about worry today. Christ tells us not to worry, and then he gives us some reasons why we should not worry. And I want to share a few of those things with you today. And the first thing that we see about worry is that worry shows discontent. And so number one, worry shows discontent. If you look back at verse 25, you'll see that the first word in verse 25 is therefore. Now anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, look back before it and see what therefore is therefore. And so verse 25 points us back to verse 24. And so let's look back at verse 24 and see what Jesus said there. You'll remember we looked at this verse last week and he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we talked about how Christ is telling us that he is to be our master. He is to be our only master. We are to be his servants and his servants alone. We can't have two masters. We can't have a split devotion. And so Christ is saying that he is indeed our master. And so he's drawing our thoughts back to verse 24, and then he's saying, in light of that, in light of the fact that he is our master, we should not worry about life. He is our master. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And if we belong to him, if we are his servants, then it would naturally flow that we should not worry about life. Now, Christ is using the metaphor of a servant. And a servant is someone who is totally responsible to and totally dependent upon another person. He's totally dependent upon his master. Now, during this time, slavery was a big issue. And there were certainly issues in regards to slavery where abuse was prevalent in some cases. But for the most part, most slaves had it pretty good. They had it pretty good. In fact, some of them were even better than other folks. They were better off than other folks. Why was that? Because their only job was to be obedient to their master, but their master had obligated himself to take care of them. And so Christ is using this analogy here, and what Christ is letting us know is that if we have given our lives to God, if God is indeed our master, if we are living obediently to our Father, then we need to understand that our Father in heaven has obligated himself to take care of our basic needs in life. So Christ says that in light of God being our master, we have absolutely no reason whatsoever to worry about life. And he points to life's basic necessities about food and drink and clothing, because these would be the things that people would worry about. And what Christ is saying is that God, our master, is also our provider. Do you understand that God truly is your provider? In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible tells us that God tested Abraham. If you'll remember from that passage of Scripture, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah, Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. Abraham responded obediently to what God had told him to do. He took Isaac, and it's a very emotional scene to me as I read it in Scripture, because you have Abraham walking with Isaac, and they're going to Mount Moriah, and then Isaac begins to talk to his father. This is what he says. He basically says, Dad, I've been looking around at all the stuff we packed, and we have wood, we have something to light the fire with, we have all the things that we need for a sacrifice, but we don't have a lamb. Where's the lamb? I can imagine Abraham being emotional in a way that my mind just can't even conceive. The emotion that this man is feeling. And this is what he says. He said, the Lord God will provide the lamb. And the Bible tells us that Abraham took his son up on Mount Moriah, and there Isaac was bound and laid down on the altar. And then in obedience, Abraham pulled back his knife and was about to sacrifice his own son. And the Bible says that an angel of the Lord spoke to him and told him to not harm the boy. And then the Bible says this, says that God said to Abraham, Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, He said, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your only son." And then the Bible says, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by the horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then verse 14 said, "And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide." My brothers and sisters, I want you to know that God is still Jehovah Jireh today. He's still the God who provides for His children. And God has obligated Himself to take care of our basic needs in this life. Now, He may not give us everything that we want, but God gives us everything that we need. And we've got to realize that often we think we need stuff that we don't really need, but our Father in heaven knows our needs better than we do, so He gives us what He knows that we need. Our problem is when God didn't give us our wants, we begin to doubt God. But God has not obligated Himself to give us everything we want. He has obligated Himself to provide for our essential needs in life. And let me do a little corrective on theology here for a moment. Some people out there, even preachers, preach this, and you could walk away thinking from listening to certain preachers that blessing has everything to do with material wealth. That's the name it and claim it message, is it not? The more you have, the more blessed you are. If we're not careful, we say that too. We'll look at the wealthiest among us and we'll say things like, "Well, you know, God's really blessed that person." Let me ask you a question. Does that mean that God didn't bless the folks in the catacombs in Rome? Does that mean that God doesn't bless the Christians who are living in absolute poverty in China? You see, blessing has absolutely nothing to do with material wealth. Blessing has everything to do with living in the blessed assurance that He is your Father. It's living in the blessed assurance that you are His child and He is our God. And every believer should learn to be content with what our Father provides. In fact, every believer should be able to echo Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, when Paul said this. And let me set up the context for you before I read these verses. You have to understand that Paul, when he was in Philippi, he had a tough time. If you remember back in Acts chapter 16, Paul preached the gospel. It got him in a lot of trouble. He got arrested. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16 that he got severely flogged. You know what a Roman flogging looks at. It looked kind of like if you saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. And so Paul was severely flogged, as the text says. Then he was put in jail, placed in the stocks, he and Silas. And so there they are in prison in Philippi. And the Christians around Philippi know that this has taken place. And what happened when Paul and Silas were in jail? The Bible says that they began about midnight to sing praises unto God. They began to worship the Father, even in their most difficult circumstances. And so the Philippian believers that Paul wrote these verses to that I'm about to read you knew that that had taken place. They knew what Paul had been through. They knew that Paul was tormented by unbelievers everywhere that he went. And yet Paul writes these words to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says this. He says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." He says, "I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Paul said, "I want you to understand that He is my supply. He takes care of me." And Paul even looked at the tough times in his life as God providing for him, because He learned so much about the Father in his difficult situation. He knew that God would let nothing happen to him that would be in vain. And so Paul's life circumstances included severe persecution, horrific jail time, and even abandonment by his closest friends. And yet God had taught him that God and God alone is all that he really needs. And in God, Paul said, "I have learned to be content." In fact, in one of the most touching statements in any of Paul's letters, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, he said, "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me." You get that? Paul said, "Everyone I thought I could rely on, all of my buddies, all of the folks who told me that they would be there, every single one of them deserted me. Not a single one of them came to stand by my side in my darkest hour. And Paul says, may it not be held against them. And then he said this, but the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. You hear that? But the Lord stood by my side and He gave me strength. You know, I don't worry near as much as I once did, but I do still have times when I struggle with worry. There was a time, though, when I would talk about trusting God, I would preach about trusting God, and then I would worry, even though God had always been faithful. But as you've heard me say before, this is one of those areas of my life where Hurricane Katrina had great impact, because when everything you have in regards to material possessions is taken away from you, you learn to rely on God like never before. In one single night, I was jobless and homeless and broken. My family had no idea where the next meal was going to come from. And all we could do is all that we needed to be doing all along, and that was trusting in the Lord to provide for our basic necessities of life. And I'm going to tell you, I saw God work in ways that just blew my mind. I'll never forget this one lady who called me one day. I was irritable that day. Y'all ever get irritable? Shelby, you never get irritable, do you? Never. Yeah. Well, I was real irritable this day, and I was trying to pray myself through it, you know. You know, God helped me in my irritable situation. And a phone rang, and I picked it up. A lady on the other end told me that her church had collected about $2,000, and they was trying to find somebody to give it to. I said, well, look no further. I'm your man. Then she decided she wanted to interview me to see if I was worthy of her money. About the fourth question, that old irritability was just going overtime. I thought I was going to drink a bottle of Pepto-Bismol to get through this. I mean, about the fourth question. Finally, I said, look, ma'am, I don't mean any disrespect to you. But let me make a suggestion to you. I said, why don't we just hang up the phone? I said, and you just go and pray about who to give that money to, and you just know God's going to take care of me. And we hung up the phone. And then 10 minutes later, she called me back and said, we decided to go and give you that money. Folks, I want you to know that God is indeed our provider. He loves His children. And when we consume ourselves with worry, we demonstrate that we are discontent with our Father in heaven. Worry shows discontent. And then secondly, today I want you to see that worry shows lack of faith. Jesus goes on in our text today and He begins to illustrate how God provides. He talks about the birds of the air and the lilies in the field. Oh man, Jesus is the master teacher. If you go back and do a reading of the Gospels and you look at how Jesus just, the illustrations that He uses to make a point, He is indeed the master teacher. And I have been to this field in Israel where it's believed the Sermon on the Mount was preached. It's a beautiful place. Wild flowers grow all around. It's overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's absolutely a beautiful place. And imagine Jesus sitting there and He's trying to teach His people why they should not worry. And to illustrate His point, suddenly a flock of birds flies over and Jesus says, look at the birds. Do you see how these birds, they neither sow nor reap, nor do they store any food away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father takes care of the birds. He says, aren't you of more value than they? And then He looks at the beautiful wildflowers that are growing all around and He says, and consider these flowers. Look at how beautiful these flowers are. He says, I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was not clothed as these flowers are. Do you not believe that your Father would clothe you? Look at these flowers. He said, these flowers are here today, but tomorrow they're going to wilt away and they'll probably be burned up. You're worth way more than these flowers. Don't you believe that your God, your Father, will clothe you if He will do that for these flowers? Then he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And so Jesus points to the reality that worry shows lack of faith. Now, when you look at the word faith, faith in its basic meaning simply believes to believe God. Don't misunderstand that. I didn't say to believe in God. It means to believe God. Sometimes it's easy to say I believe in God, but yet we don't believe God. Believing God means that I believe God is who He says He is, and I believe that God will do what He says He will do. And so Jesus says that God is our Father who takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. How much more will He care for His children? His children who have trusted that He is who He is. His children that believes He will do what He says He will do. And in using that illustration of birds and flowers, Jesus used an illustration that's not difficult for us to get our minds around, because most of us have either flowers at home or a few animals at home, and we take care of those things. I've heard Gerald talk about how he goes outside, gets his flowers in when it's too cold. I let mine stay out there and die. I just get more later. Gerald cares for his flowers. Just this morning, I got up before the sun, and I went to let my dogs out so that they could go to the restroom, and I fed them while they were outside. Notice they were outside. It's cold out there. Now, I would not dare wake up my children and put them outside to eat. I'll take care of my dogs, but how much more will I take care of my children? You see, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. If God is taking care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will He take care of you, because you belong to Him? You are indeed His child. Now, when I was growing up, we didn't get to do a lot of things that a lot of people did. We didn't have a lot of things that other people had. We never went to Disney World. Never. In fact, we never left the state of Mississippi. I was a grown man when I left the state of Mississippi. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you still might not have left Georgia. I need to get out and see the world. Had a whole world out there. It blew me away. I thought Mississippi was all there was. And I might not have gotten to do the things that other people were doing. And I might not have had everything that other people had, but I want you to know that Daddy made sure that we had everything that we needed. He made sure that we had everything that we needed. My own children know that we're going to take care of them. They know that they're going to be fed and they're going to be clothed. It may not always be what they want to eat. And last night, our kids told us a dozen things they wanted for supper, but then we cooked and they ate what we gave them. Amen? And they may not get the clothes that they asked for, but let me tell you something. A lot of things that kids are wearing today, they ought not be wearing anyway. A lot of mamas and daddies are giving in to their kids' wants when they should be more interested in providing for their needs. I'll tell you right now, that I heard a former stripper on an interview on TV one day, and you know what she said? She said that kids today in their early teens are buying clothes at Walmart that she used to have to buy on the black market and wear in the strip club. And parents are buying those things for their kids, because they're giving in to their whines and their wants. God has not obligated Himself to give in to our whines and our wants. He has said that He is going to provide for our needs. He's going to take care of our basic necessities in life. We don't have to worry about those things. We can trust that God is who He says that He is, and He will do what He says He will do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." If you look over at Matthew chapter 8, just a page or so over, you find a story where these disciples had committed themselves to follow Christ. And they understood that He was indeed the Messiah. But the Bible says in verses 23 through 27 that Jesus got into a boat and His disciples followed Him. And then the text says that without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. I'm going to tell you right now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee and I've stood on those shores, and I'll never forget one day when we were there standing looking at the lake, and one of my seminary professors was doing a devotion. And when we first got there, the sun was out, and then 10 minutes later we had to run for cover because it started raining out of nowhere. That's exactly what Christ is talking about here. The Bible says that suddenly, unexpectedly, a furious storm came upon the lake. And the disciples got scared because the waves were sweeping over the boat. But it says Jesus was asleep. Disciples began to think, what in the world is he doing asleep? Doesn't he know we're about to die? So the disciples went and woke him up. They said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Jesus got up, and before he did anything, this is what he said. He said, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And then the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? You know, it's quite trivial when you think about it, that we would say that we have enough faith in Christ that He has the power to save us. That we have enough faith in Christ to understand that He has the power to forgive sins. To say that we have enough faith in Christ to believe that He has the power to redeem us so that we won't spend eternity in hell. And then worry that He does not have the power to take care of our basic needs. In fact, Christ says in verses 31 through 32 of Matthew 6 that this type of worry is characteristic of pagans who have not given their lives to Him. And I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, that our Heavenly Father is the absolutely only one in this life that can be absolutely trusted. We can believe Him. We don't have to be worried. Worry demonstrates lack of faith in our Father. And then third, I want to show you today that worry accomplishes nothing. Look back at verse 27. Jesus asked a rhetorical question. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Think about that. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? The point is pretty simple. Basically, Jesus is saying that nothing productive comes from worrying. In fact, worry is a sin. You ever thought of it that way? Worry is indeed a sin. Why is it a sin? Worry is a sin because it distrusts God. One writer gave a sobering statement when he said this about worry. He said it's practical atheism and an affront to God. John MacArthur said this about worry. He said, worry is not a trivial sin because it strikes a blow at God's love and at God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in His Word and in His promises. Then he says, to avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and then in the next moment express worry is to speak out of both sides of our mouth. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than by God's Word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but it maligns and impugns God. Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. All we do when we worry is we insult our Father in heaven and we cause ourselves great physical and spiritual harm. You see, worry will make you a spiritual mess. And doctors even tell you that it can kill you. Worry accomplishes nothing. And so what is the remedy for our worry? Well, Jesus tells us, if you'll look down in verse 33, He just said that the pagans run after these things. And our Heavenly Father already knows what we need. And so Jesus says, here's the remedy for your worry. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask Him for it. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need better than you know. And so in light of that, our responsibility is to simply seek His kingdom and His righteousness and then trust Him that He will do what He has promised that He will do. Our job is to live for Him. Our job is to live for His will and in His way, and God will take care of the rest. Our responsibility is to completely lose ourselves in obedience to our Father. We've got to understand that we are His children. This is His kingdom. He is the sovereign King, and so we focus our attention on Him. We center our hearts on His Word and His will. And we understand that as children, we're completely valuable to our Father. Adrian Rogers once said that God does not love you because you are valuable. You are valuable because God loves you. You get that? Some people are sitting around worrying whether or not they're worthy to be loved by God. Well, God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because your Father loves you. In fact, let me show you a few things very briefly that tell you just how valuable you are to your Father. The first thing I want you to see is that we are shaped in His image. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It literally means that God created everything from nothing. Not a single person in this room can create a thing. If you were to hold out the palm of your hand and I said, with the contents of your hand, create something, you could do nothing. God created everything out of nothing. And then the Bible tells us that He formed man out of the dust of the ground. God said, let us make man in our own image. And so He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture, it says, and then He breathed into His nostrils. You think about a lifeless body. God has formed. And then God breathes into His nostrils the very breath of life. And the Bible says, and so man became a living being. God had created the entire world and then He created mankind as the object of His love and affection. Do you understand that? That means that you are not a cosmic accident. That means that you are not some sort of sophisticated monkey. The Bible tells us with clarity that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in the womb of our mother. We are the work of God's creative ability, and God has put His stamp of love on every single man, woman, boy, and girl. Your Father loves you. He created you in His image. And then we see that we're also saved by His grace. As much as God has loved mankind and mankind was the object of His affection, mankind sinned against the Father. We willfully chose to sin against Him. And as a result, mankind became deserving of God's wrath. And the Bible tells us that every single one of us have sinned against our Father. Every single one of us has earned His wrath. And God would be just if God would just send every single one of us to hell. But God, who is full of grace and mercy, the God who said that we are valuable because He loves us, that God sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world to pay the penalty for our sin so that if we would repent of sin and turn to Christ and Christ alone, we would be saved. You think about it like this. You remember a few minutes ago we talked about Genesis 22. And there's Abraham. And Isaac asks, where is the lamb? Abraham says, the Lord will provide the lamb. And then right before he kills his son, God provides. And it said that Abraham called him Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. My brothers and sisters, we have to understand that it was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, that sent His only Son, the final Passover Lamb, to die on a cross for our sin. Abraham didn't sacrifice His one and only Son, but God indeed did. And the very proof that God sent His Son into the world is the exact proof that He's still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and I. We are saved by His grace. And then finally, we are sustained by His care. We're not only saved by grace, but we are saved by a Father, our Master, who loves us and takes care of us. Let me give you a few scriptures to write down to take home with you today. Psalm 37, verse 25. Listen to what the psalmist said. He said, I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Did you get that? I have lived my entire life, the psalmist said, and I have never one time seen the righteous forsaken. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. And then Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28, I love this passage. Paul is in Athens and he's talking to the people there in Athens, and he said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And then verse 28, He said, for in Him we live and move and have our being. You know, our country, the United States of America, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. You better believe that, regardless of what they try to tell you on the news. It was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. But did you know that most of our founding fathers were not Christians per se? They were deists. You know what a deist believes? A deist believes that there is a God who made everything, but that God who made everything kind of just went up to heaven and there he just kind of chills and kind of lets the world take care of itself. He never intervenes. He never gets in the way. He just kind of set things to go the way that they will go. And so it will be. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we can call Him Abba. We can call Him Daddy. He is our Daddy. And our job is to live obediently as His children. Our Daddy is the Most High God. Our Daddy is the all-powerful Creator of the universe who is all-knowing and all-loving. And our Daddy knows what we need before we ask Him. And He's personally interested in every single aspect of our lives. And so if God is our Abba, if God is our Daddy, and we are His children, children of the King, then guess what? We need not be worrywarts. Would you bow your heads for prayer?